Yes, it's just lovely to, amen, be together, isn't it? Yes. Amen. We had a men's morning here, a rather substantial breakfast. Different brothers, Mike specializing in pancakes. Incredible. All this food and the men. But during the breakfast, I was sitting with a couple of brothers, and one of them just come back from Guam. And Guam, yes, it's an island, isn't it? 28 miles long, something like that. Seven miles across, I think. And American base there, a little town of some small skyscrapers, and many, many ox carts going around, bullock carts going around. And he said what struck him was this contrast, the incredible American stuff there, the military, the speed, pace, the modern, not very high skyscrapers, and the bullock bandies, the oxen carts, which, as you probably know, go at 3 miles an hour, walking pace. And I'd like to say this to you all, God is a 3 mile an hour God. And that's one of the difficult things for us Westerners. Not difficult for an African. You know, one of the sayings that I first met as some of my brothers were getting frustrated because meetings wouldn't start on time in Africa and things just wouldn't happen as they wanted. Sometimes people wouldn't turn up to some of the conferences for 2 days. And where have you been? Well, I was walking and I met a friend and I went to his village because we don't pass by our friends and we sit with them. The trouble with you whites is that you have watches. We have time. That was a saying in a number of parts of Africa when I used to go there a lot. And some of the white brothers got so frustrated with the 3 mile an hour God. I recommend a little book for you written by a Japanese theologian. And I can't remember his name, but his first little essay is worth getting it for. And the title of the little book is The 3 Mile an Hour God. And he wrote that just after what happened in Japan, the Hiroshima and all of that, and the devastated people. But he wrote that little book. And perhaps I can say a few things and bring some things together just about God's pace, the walk, and the walk of faith, and bring together some of the comments that have been even prayed out among us. And you know how in the Hebrews letter, you know that we'll turn to it, and the Hebrews letter and the 11th chapter, which we all know so well. And you realize that the Hebrews letter was written to prevent people who were going through difficulties from drawing back. So at the end of chapter 10, you see how there is this famous verse that's mentioned about my righteous one shall live by faith. So chapter 10, verse 38, the man who's righteous in God's eyes doesn't draw back, but lives by faith. And you will know that that comes from Habakkuk chapter 2. And if you know Habakkuk chapter 2 and the book of the prophet Habakkuk, if you know anything about that, you will know it's three chapters long. And you will know that Habakkuk is wrestling with God's dealings in the life of the nation of which he is a part. He's having difficulty. He's wrestling. He's got questions for God. So if you want to slip back into Habakkuk, which you probably know comes after Nahum, and Nahum comes after Micah, isn't it? But he's got these questions. What are you doing, Lord? I'm not arguing with you, but will you explain to me what you're doing with my people's life, with your son's life, with the children of Israel's life? What are you doing? There's all this stuff going on with empires. The Chaldeans, they're cruel, and I won't comment much upon it. The questions, it's worth a careful study. And it's also worth a careful study, just the few remarks that he makes, and the prophet, and to come through to the end, the last chapter, where he prays in the face of all the things that are going on around him. And he finishes off beautifully his prayer that as for him, though, so verse 17, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, though the fig tree do not blossom and fruit be on the vines, nor fruit on the vines, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God is the Lord. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me tread upon my high places. That's the way he says. As for what's going on round about me, as for what might be happening, if I may put it in the present day, among the churches, among the nation, as for me, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me tread upon my high places. Hallelujah. Blessed, really, to see. And these are the men, these are the kind of men who'll have a message in the midst of the chaos. These are the women who will have wise counsel in the midst of the chaos that is coming upon the world. These are the men. These are the women who will have something to say from the heart of God. These are the men and the women who will have a sparkle in their eye and a joy that is shining in their faces, who know the Lord. These are the men who will be finding this: "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet." Heavy, clod-hopping feet. There are men that I'm meeting, pastors who are weary, sisters who are gloomy, and they've got clod-hopping feet. You understand what I mean? Do you use the phrase clod-hopping? You know, just laboring. They're walking. It's ever so slow. Clod, 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 clod. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He changes my feet because he changes my heart." You know, a hind's feet is a unique foot. You probably know that. That God equipped it so that they are so light of step that one of the reasons that they can almost climb something vertical is that as they climb, their rear feet exactly slot into the place that their forefeet found that was secure. And so the bulk of their, they could carry, they knew they were on safe ground, climbing, climbing, climbing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet." He can do that for us, you know. So he can change our feet, our heavy footsteps, our labor. I've walked nearly 5 miles today. I walked into the town this morning to the meeting and back. And then I walked 3 miles or 3.5 miles on a trail up here. And I confess that as I drew to the end and coming up the hill here, my feet got a little slower. You know, I think I'm allowed that. But, you know, but it's a tremendous thing. And if I comment to you, the way, my brethren, that Habakkuk got to this place where he said this prayer, where he triumphed and was able to say these beautiful words because he himself was on a pathway. First of all, chapter one, he's not arguing with God about his circumstances or what God seems to be allowing to take place in the history of his nation. He has legitimate questions, but they're not argumentative. He's not complaining. Hallelujah. He's saying, "Lord, will you share with me? What are you doing? So I'm able to say something to the people. Why are you allowing this dreadful nation to come with their cruelty and wreak havoc among us? What, why, you know..." And the Lord answers him. You know, if you go back to chapter one, he says in the 12th verse, as he's talking to the Lord, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment." You know that the United States is becoming ripe for judgment. Europe is becoming ripe for judgment. You know that. It's unavoidable. It's amazing. Because God, verse 13, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. The churches have got to be purged. God is of purer eyes. And so he speaks, and these questions come, and God's answers come. And this is how, in the second verse, that our man Habakkuk, how he responds to God. I will stand upon my watch and station myself on my tower and look forth to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer concerning my complaint. So I'll just stand and I'll wait. I'll wait, I'll tarry. So I won't offer my opinions. You know that one of the characteristics in the United States, opinion, 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 opinion. Everyone's got an opinion. Church needs to do this. Church needs to do that. Pastors need to do that. Band needs to do the other, and so on. Hardly anyone is doing this. And that's where it all begins. You have to be brought to silence, where you wait and you listen. And the Lord's answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision waits its time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It's almost as though God is saying, what I shall do will surely come, but in my time. And if I may say this, not in the fleshly energies of men's time. You can't whip up a revival by staking a tent somewhere and having a so-called evangelist come. Movings of God will come in the nation of America, but they will not come by revivals and noisy meetings. They will not come that way. And I didn't think to do this, but seeing as I'm saying this, you know, I had the privilege, and Hazel, and we're going to go there at the end of next week. I went to a little church in Santa Ana last year with Hazel, and I honor that little church because the first thing that they do is have a day of retreat. They go up into a park. They don't bother much about food. Roughly, the idea is 8 o'clock in the morning till 8 o'clock in the evening. Everybody's together, about 40 people, old, young, children, teenagers. And they seem to manage to sit together. And they begin by an hour's quiet waiting on God. And just quiet. The brother who is the kind of music man, whose name is Dave Minarek, plays his mandolin, and we sang one song last year, and then all was quiet, and we sat. Maybe one or two people prayed, and I was sitting there in the quiet. They had a fire on, burning, because it was a little cold in the room, up high in the hills. And I was sitting there, and all I could see, and some of you have heard this before, all I could see was a map of the United States, and it was black like the night sky. And the states weren't marked out, but it was black. And in the black night sky of the United States, there were some quite large stars glittering, and some medium-sized ones, and a few, and quite a number of little ones scattered around. There was virtually nothing in Massachusetts, in Vermont, in Maine. There was stuff in California and other parts, and in the South, you know, there were stars shining. And as I watched, and this was with me for the whole hour in my inner man, some of those large stars gradually diminished. Some of them went completely out. Some of them went completely out. Some of the medium ones, nothing enlarged in the whole vision. Not one star enlarged. And then as I was watching, lots of little tiny stars began to appear. Little stars, little stars, little stars. Even in Maine, even in Vermont, you know, the Finger Lakes, New York State, everywhere, little stars. And that was the vision. I did not know until 2 days ago that the prophetic word that came through after that had been recorded, notes taken of it. I didn't know. So all I could remember of the prophetic word was the words, just a little, just a little. But I was given 2 days ago this prophetic word, so I will read it out to you. This was the prophetic word that came through as this vision was described. You are not here for yourselves alone. Acknowledge who you are, just a little light. Not a great grand light, not a brightly shining light, just a little light. But you are not alone. I am working throughout your land among other little lights, drawing people together, groups together. Mainly, they are older in years and few in number. They are retreating from the madness of the world, withdrawing from the madness in the churches. I am drawing people, drawing groups to myself. There are some that are monks among what you call the Catholic groups, of what you call Baptist. These names mean nothing to me. They are names invented by men to try to describe something. I'm even moving among some of the so-called charismatics. It is all happening in out of the way, practically invisible groups. God has not forsaken this land. He is working. You are not to be ashamed. You are little lights. There have been great big pseudo lights, large, brilliant lights, but not real. These are beginning to go out, and they shall continue to go out. There shall be no revival such as men call in it. Not in the way they are looking for it. Lights are going out. Lights that have been a blessing in the past are becoming compromised. But do not be discouraged. You are a little light among many other little lights that I'm kindling. Lights that are kindled from fire. And these little lights shall increasingly begin to find one another. And all around you in the darkness, men are losing what light they had and are becoming monsters. Political monsters, intellectual monsters, sensual monsters. You must help the young. They are in danger, and some are becoming darkened, even among you. You really are in a warfare. The reward of the battle is the souls of men, souls that are on their way to becoming either holy mine or holy Satan's. Choices made every day, little choices. There are only a handful of the truly large choices in a life. Blessed is the one who makes the little choices day by day to leave off their games, leave off their music, and be serious about God. See what you're in. This is warfare. The big lights that have been shining, shining on the internet, shining in the big buildings are going out. The show will go on in these places, but it will be compromised, a pseudo light. There will be no life there. The life will be in the little lights. You will find one another and help one another. And that was the prophetic word that came through, and I didn't know about it, that it had been taken down and I could not remember it. And you must judge that for yourselves and think about that, for all prophetic utterance should be judged, examined and thought about, prayed over, and make sure above all that you are shining, that I am shining, that I'm among these ones like Habakkuk who listen. Vision waits. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. Behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail. That is the proud soul who thinks he knows better. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Amen. Moreover, wine is treacherous. The arrogant man shall not abide. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Polarization in the world of the listening, hearing people who are living by faith. Polarization, either, what was it the Lord said in that word? Battle for souls. Either souls, only a few big choices in life, and that is true, but many little choices. And I want you to know that the battle is lost, so that the big choices they fail in because they're not making the little choices. The little choices day by day, so that souls become wholly the Lord's or wholly Satan's. It's the way it works. And if you make the little choices in the walk of faith, day by day, to get rid of this and that and the other that you know is, what should I say, compromising you, preoccupying you. You know, you've got to get up on your tower, and you've got to get up into your high place. You want to sit there with God, and He will answer. He will answer the little choices. No, I will not put that on again in the car. I will sit here quiet and drive in quietness and present myself to the Lord. Get the distractions out, the little choices in the distractions. Learn to say no. I know a man who in the end divorced his wife, and they were grandparents, because she would not do anything. He was looking forward to retirement with her and perhaps visiting people and visiting places. He was looking forward to doing more in the church. And his wife just wanted to spend the totality of her life spoiling her grandchildren. Day after day after day after day. And he left her. He left her because she would not do anything else than do that. Now, I'm not justifying him. I'm not, but the distractions are multiplied in our day. And the thing that is lacking is that deep thing in the heart that only is nourished when we are increasingly those who wait, understand. Now, we had a lovely experience yesterday morning. One of the little churches in town here has an hour's prayer time. It went into an hour and a half. So there's seven or eight of us, and we were quiet before the Lord. And I think five of the seven or six of the seven prayed. But during the time as we waited in quietness along the Lord, upon the Lord gave a revelation in prophetic utterance. You know, and he was talking about prayer. And he said, "Do you know where prayer begins? It doesn't begin in your heart. It begins in my heart." These are the sort of things he began to say, not in these exact words. And he said, "You realize that real prayer is like the fruit of winter, of difficulty. It is like a bud that appears in due season. In a deciduous tree, and the leaf begins to come in its season, and then the bud, and then the blossom, and then the utterance of true prayer and true intercession can be something like 10 words that are like the fruit of the heart of God coming through you as an abiding branch, a branch that abides in the vine. I have known this for years. The real prayer, our blessed Lord Jesus, oh, the fruit, the Father plucked the fruit on the tree. He hung there 6 hours and said seven words, seven short sentences. Father, you know, Father at the end. You know what I'm talking about. The fruit of the heart of the Father worked out in 33 years in the life of his Son. Coming to, you know, in the simple choices, blessed Jesus, simplicity, Nazareth, beginning to come into bud when he's 30 years old. You know what I'm saying. And all the love, heart of the Father is growing in this blessed one who's abiding, rooted in his Father, rooted in his Father's love, rooted in his Father's will. It's all going on in his guts. It's all going on in his inner man. Hallelujah. And that's a little bit of what happens to us. We have a little bit of that. If we will walk at the pace of God, if we will understand there's some wild strawberries out here. I haven't eaten one, but they plucked three or four of them last night as we were sitting out on the decking. Wild strawberries. I didn't want one because I don't eat strawberries without dipping them in sugar. Terrible scene. And then they ate them and they said, someone said to me, don't need sugar, they're sweet and ripe. That's real prayer, sweet and ripe. That's real worship, sweet and ripe. You know that there was never a time in history where there was not more wonderful worship. And the worship service lasted 6 hours. Amen. Jesus on the tree. And the words that came like music to the Father's heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Jesus was ripe, ripe fruit on the tree of Calvary. Amen. Amen. We've got to come there, my brethren. And we've got to be those. And you will know this verse, won't you? Of course you do, about the just, the righteous, shall live by faith in the midst of everything. Do you notice here? His soul who's not upright in him shall fail, but the righteous shall live by his faith. He's the one who's tarrying there waiting for the vision and is ready to run when it comes. He shall run that sees it. Write it plain that he may run. You know, he won't be dilatory. He won't have those heavy clod feet. He will have hinds feet that can leap in the high places. This is the blessedness of what the Lord does, you see. Ah, my brethren, there's something going on in our day. The Lord is beginning to work this. These little lights are coming. They will come more and more. They may be six, they may be 10. They will be in many neighborhoods. People who are no longer, and you must encourage it, and you must look for the brother and the sister who's ready to sit together and open their home and wait upon God. You must not be someone who rejects this one and that one because they don't seem to be ready, or because they're young, or because they're covered in tattoos. You must go to them. You must love them. You must have a heart that just welcomes. God will send people to the right hearts. This is God's way. Amen. Now you know this verse. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. And you probably know, you should know anyway, that this verse is quoted in three epistles. Do you know the three epistles? I'm sure you do. The first time it's quoted, it's by Paul. And he writes it in the Roman letter. And when you see a phrase like this, the righteous shall live by faith, what's his emphasis in Romans? What's he talking about in Romans? He's not so much talking about living. He's not so much talking about faith. He's talking about righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness. That's the Roman letter. Second time he writes using this verse is in the Galatian letter. There, his emphasis is not so much on righteousness, but he's writing to people who are going backwards to the law. And his emphasis is the righteous shall live by faith. By faith, by faith. And I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews. Maybe it was Paul, but he uses it again. So at last I've got to the end of chapter 10. And he quotes it there. My righteous one, and the emphasis is shall live. It's not on the righteous. It's not on the faith. It's shall live. Keep walking. Go God's way. Be obedient. Be an obedient son. Stop arguing. Stop rebelling. Keep going, you Hebrew Christians. Live by faith. Live as one who sees God in the midst of things. I was talking to a very religious man this morning who I hadn't seen for a number of years. And I said, and there was another brother in the conversation. There were three of us. And this other brother, not so religious, but much more spiritual. He was talking about the tapestry of life. And part of the reason he was talking about this, because he had inquired, how did you come up to Republic Washington? And I said, there was a man who was in England in 1981, somehow knew me, met me or something. And many years later, his wife got in touch in Facebook and said to me, you don't know me. You probably don't remember my husband. But we would like to correspond. We'd like to, well, I don't remember what she wrote. But she doesn't either, I'm sure. And I wrote, she said, we come from a place you've never heard of, Republic Washington. And I said, well, what I did, I wrote back to her. Well, actually, before I wrote back to her, I got the atlas out.
Yes.
Where's Republic Washington? That's a sensible thing to do. Because I knew we were coming up to Washington to see another friend who'd moved up here and his wife. And we were going to visit them in a place called Colville, Washington. And would you believe it? 50 miles apart. That's all. So I wrote back to my sister who sat here listening to me. And I said, it's amazing. In 3 months' time, we're coming to Washington State. We're going to be in Colville. Would it be all right if we came across and had a coffee? I see the thing is called Sherman Pass, that we've got to drive across Sherman Pass. I said, all right. And she said, of course. And so in the tapestry of circumstances, and so we were talking about this. You see, walk, my brother. Don't strive. Don't manipulate. Live by faith. Let God make the links. Let God do the joinings. Let God be a father to you. Let God take the anxiety out of your life. I'm learning. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. Took us 2 days to get up here, three flights, because there was bad weather in Dallas. We had to go into a hotel. Everything was messed up. My wife will tell you, 5 years ago, I'd have been a bit annoyed. Was I annoyed, darling? No. She says, no. She has to say that. I'm looking at her. But no, I wasn't. You see, you realize, oh Lord. I always remember a brother. He used to come and preach in our church in Perth, Australia. And he was an old friend. I'd known him since he was a young man. His name was Samuel Doctorian. He's gone with the Lord now. He was an unusual man. He was really an evangelist. And he would come and stay in our home and preach a few times. And he was due to fly across to the eastern states of Australia. And I took him to the airport. In those days, you could go to the check-in lady, and he was making a connection. And she said to him, he used to wear a collar around the wrong way, Reverend, you can't make the connection. I knew he had a meeting that night. And I'll never forget, you can't make the connection, Reverend. And he reached across and he touched her hand. That's all right, my dear. The Lord has another plan. That's what he said. It's all right, my dear. The Lord has another plan. Amen. You see, he's with the Lord now, but this is the thing. And in my conversation with those two brothers this morning, I said, I told them about Corrie ten Boom. You know, and you see, you've got to live through a lot of stuff, my brother and sister. Stuff that's partly of your own making, because sometimes of impatience. You've sometimes got to live through squabblings with a brother or a sister because you're impatient and you didn't wait God's time. And you were too quick to point out to them their fault. We have to live through many things. The just shall live looking unto God. This is a learning process, where we see that God is weaving a tapestry. And Corrie ten Boom used to preach. She was an amazing lady. Do you know, Where she's buried not far away from where we'd be staying. Hazel and I will probably take our little pilgrimage to her grave. We often do in Santa Ana. I think she spent the last 12 years of her life living with a lady there. Was it 12 years, darling? Something like that. She was immobile, more or less. She couldn't do anything. But when she was active, moving around, she would take this great big piece of cloth, a tapestry, but she'd always speak about from the back of it. She'd just show the back and all of the bits of different colored wool or whatever it was, whatever you use for tapestries, all hanging down different lengths. That's how it is, isn't it, Kathy? And she would show this, and she would talk about God's dealings with our lives. She would talk about living by faith in the God who loves you, who orchestrates things, who's working through all things. And then, you know, she'd just paint the picture, preach it as only she could. And then she'd turn the tapestry round. All it said was, Jesus, Jesus, with all the things that go round, you know, when they make these things to accentuate Jesus. That's it. Blessed are you if you live by faith more and more. And I hear it. I hear it. You know, as my brother, and I'm partly speaking like this because of what my brother was praying. You know, just the wonder of that God has ways when we pass through this and face a problem and it confounds us, and a relationship that has broken down, you know, just shall live by faith. And I want to slip you over into chapter 11. I'm just going to comment. I tell you, I'll just comment this way. First of all, I'll pull out this verse, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, and then it goes on like this in verse 6, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I hope that you notice he doesn't say those who preach him or those who do this, do that, the other, build churches for him, those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. I'm still seeking him. Are you? I'm still seeking a deeper walk. I'm still seeking greater knowledge of him. I'm still seeking. I'm still seeking. You must believe that he exists and rewards. God exists. God exists in the airport. God exists in the muddle. God exists. You must believe, first of all, that he exists, and not only that he exists, but that he will reward those who seek him in the twists and turns of the pilgrim way. Amen. Earlier this week, I don't know if you know a man or heard of a man named Sam Storms. Through Sam Storms, I was asked if I would contact a young man who lives in Surabaya. And I began to contact him, one or two face-to-face con and Surabaya, part of Indonesia. He has a girlfriend. I think he must be about 22 years old, this young man. And he just feels that he's committed the unforgivable sin. And he's in trouble about it. He's in anguish about it. Bless him. And he, well, I've had a number of conversations with him, prayed with him, you know, over the WhatsApp. And he's not a good listener. Not a good listener. And I said to him, look, I'm not going to spend hours and hours and hours. I can't do it. So when you're ready, just get in touch with me again. Just send me a note and I'll come right back on again straight away. And he sent me a note the other morning. Hi, how are you? So I wrote back, ready to talk if you're ready. So he writes back. And you like stories, don't you? Some of you, there's real, this is real. And he writes back and he said, my girlfriend and I were praying. Together, we often pray together. And another night, she had a dream. And her dream was of, the Lord is very amusing to me at times. And the dream was of me. And we were praying together in her dream. She and I. And she saw in her dream a horrible beast coming up behind me, getting so near. And this horrible beast had a great big gaping mouth. And getting ready to bite off my head. And she said, he said, and in the dream, she got annoyed and she went to the beast and she shouted at the beast and she kicked the beast and the beast retreated. And then in the end, the beast was gaping and she said, in the name of Jesus, get away. And the beast went. And he writes to me, he said, do you think this was a vision from God, a dream from God? Or did it come out of her imagination? Because I've been thinking about it, he said. You know, you've told me already that I live in my mind instead of faith. You've already told me that my problem's my mind. And he said, do you think that this dream is of God or not? And I wrote back to him and I said to him, what was the beast trying to bite off? Your troubles in your head, young man. I said, you've got to believe that God's speaking, you know, and that your girlfriend had a dream that was from God to say to you, stop living in your head. And of course, he wrote back. And he wrote back three reasons why, yes, it could be. I have reasoned on the matter. He wrote almost just like this, got good English. I have been reasoning on the matter. And I have three reasons. What do you think of these three reasons that I've thought about that it could well be that God is speaking to me through this dream? And I wrote back very short to him, there you go again, all in your head. You've got to let God be first and not your brain. You've got to believe that he is, that he exists and is a rewarder, and that he loves you, and that he's not holding some stupid things you said 2 years ago when he didn't do what you wanted, and you said, God, I want to get out of here. You don't love me. That's the root. He got annoyed with God because God didn't do something and come up with the goods that he wanted. And as a result of that, the enemy has gripped him and made him feel he's committed the unforgivable sin. Bless his heart. He'll come through. He'll come through. He'll come through. Hallelujah. You know, you must believe that God is and rewards those who seek him. Seek him in the throes of the storm. Seek him. Encourage others. Help them to seek him. Blessed be the name of the Lord, that lovely phrase. And it came to pass. It came to pass. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I just want to make a comment here. The first man that is mentioned in the list, what was it that by faith he did? The man, of course, is Abel. He's in verse 4. And the first man that's mentioned, and this is where everything begins with God, what was he doing? This is where everything begins. He offered to God. He offered to God. That's where you begin in the walk of faith. Day by day, and hour by hour, and in this circumstance and that circumstance, that's where I begin. Yeah, where you begin, offering to God. Offering to God. Not the kind of proud thing that his brother offered, but something of blood, something, a lamb. However did Abel become sensitized to that? Why did he bring a lamb? Why did he bring something and shed its blood? Because he had listened to mum and dad. And mum and dad would have told him, we sinned and went astray. Do you know what God did for us? We felt our nakedness. He gave us coats of skins, as all the coverings that we had wove for ourselves were shrinking and our nakedness was reappearing. God gave them a covering that didn't shrink. Amen. But he made the covering out of animals that he killed. And this is the lovely thing about Abel. By faith, he discerned. He wouldn't have understood all the meanings of it, of course not. But he was a man of faith. By faith, Abel offered. You know, he went God's way. He didn't say, well, I've grown all this grain. Here it is, I'll just bring that along. Do you know, he's a man who listened to his, blessed be the name of the Lord. And because of that, there's a gradation that goes on. The next man who's mentioned, of course, is Enoch. And the thing that's, so the first one offered to God. The second one walked with God. He walked with God, not with the denomination, not with the crowd. I've had to learn this. I think the Lord helped me in earlier days very much. and walk with the crowd. Been seeking to walk with God all the time. Walk on where he leads. Walk on through my own failures with God. Walk on to the place of sacrifice. Walk on to the place of deepening repentance. Walk on. Walk on with God. Got to walk on, my brethren. Got to walk on. He walked. Dear Enoch walked with God. Hallelujah. And then you got Noah's the next fellow. And he's in verse 7. And he obeyed the warnings of God. God spoke to him. And he obeyed the warnings of God and became a savior. That's how you become a savior. Where you don't dilute what God says. And though you can't see, he'd never seen rain. Noah had never seen rain. The earth was watered by mists up until this point. So he didn't exactly know what the possibility of a flood was. And he is a man, and I love this, because he's the third man in the list. And I love the fact that he was the man of the breaking up of the deeps. You do understand that if you will keep walking on through things, it will break up your deeps. And out of your innermost belly shall come rivers of living water. Fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the heavens were opened, and the descent and the ascent of the waters flooded all the love of the world. Just obliterated it and led to new creation. I'm encapsulating the event of the flood. As God, and that's something for us to look forward to, where the calls of the world, the pleas of the world, the pleasure of the world, the fame of the world, nothing interests us anymore, because it's all engulfed with that Christ life in whom we live. For Christ is our ark, in whom we are living more and more, and we are raised up with him into new creation life, such as we've never known before. Deeper yet, deeper yet. This is the walk of faith. This is the walk, my brethren. On, ever upward. Amen. Amen. Well, I can go on longer, but do you mind if I just say something about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And because they're here, they're here. Dear Abraham, father. Dear Isaac, son. Dear Jacob, work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Joseph, the fulfillment of the work of the Spirit. You say, what are you talking about, Bernard? Well, Abraham, the father, everything begins with the mystery of the call. The call. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. When he was called, he went out. He went out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither and where he was to go. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Amen. Israel wasn't enough for him. A few acres, few thousand acres, tens of thousands of acres. That wasn't what he wanted. His faith moved him beyond everything earthly. You know. And he seemed to impart that mystery to his son and his grandson. They sojourned in tents. They built no city. They had nothing permanent because they were looking for what? Verse 10. They looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were walking, 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 going on, going on. My brethren, this is why churches die, because pastors don't walk on, and they don't deepen, and they don't take their people deeper, and others aren't going deeper and walking on and walking on, becoming richer and scattering around in taking their riches with them, and the river of faith that's coming out of their bellies doesn't come to anything much, doesn't flow. You're going on. We're in the walk, the 3 mile an hour God leading us on. Dear Abraham, the work wasn't finished in Abraham. You know, you and I are not, we begin like Abraham. We find rest like Isaac in the mid-course of our walk. But there's that in us that has to be removed by the work of the Spirit that is like Jacob. Can you tell me the key component of Jacob's life? Now I'm waving my hand here, doing it purposely. Hands are the key to Jacob's life. What was his hand doing when it first appears? Grasping. Trying to grasp the blessing, grasp, even when he was in the womb, grasping, trying to get from God what God should give, grasp, and then the crooked way, you know, that he grasped from his brother. You know, about the food, you know, he did it twice, didn't he? It's an amazing thing. Grasped. Took advantage of the weakness of his brother, the sensual man, belly. You know, and took advantage. Then he grasped from his uncle. He grasped the crooked fellow. He got fruit by grasping. You remember all the business about the sheep and the goats? You remember all that? It was crookery. And then God so loved him. The work of the Spirit is just revealed in the way that God came to him, emptied him, and he was left alone. One of those glorious chapters, stories, chapter 32, where he's left alone by the brook Jabbok, and God meets him. He sent across everything, all his riches, everything that he grasped. He was left alone. And God touched him and weakened him. Hallelujah, touched the strongest muscle on his thigh. And do you know what he was doing as an old man? When he finally went down to Egypt, what was he doing with his hands? Yes, he was leaning on his staff. Leaning on his staff. That's the first thing. What's the second thing? He blesses with his hands. He's become a man of blessing. Isn't this a wonderful thing? He blesses. Jacob brings his son. He lays hands upon them with wisdom. Do you remember he crosses his hand as he does it? He's a man of wisdom. He's a man of blessing. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. Takes away all the speeding process, you know, and all the grasping press process, and all the attempting to get fruit process before the time. All of that, he deals with us, all that has the hint of self in it, aggrandizement, and trying to do God's work man's way. And then what's the last thing you find? With his hands, he's blessing Pharaoh. He's a blessing in the world. His son Joseph has come to the height. And so the work of the Spirit is ruling in the world through his son Joseph. Amen. That we could take a whole evening on that, couldn't we? You read it, you just see the work of the Father in your heart, the work of the Son, the Isaac man who rests, who doesn't fight. Do you remember they squabbled over the wells? And at last, God gave him one they didn't squabble over. Rehoboth. God gave me room. That's what it means. Rehoboth. And then Jacob, being moved upon in this transforming way that the Spirit works in, might wonder, what's he doing with me? He's making you a man who grasps a nothing. By your own power and strength. He's making you someone. Your hands are hands of blessing. Blessing in the world. Blessing. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed his son. Or his grandsons. He blessed. So the last picture you see of him is him leaning, blessing. That's it. Amen. I'm closing my Bible and I'm finishing. So there we are, my brothers and sisters. Amen. I trust that there's some edification and blessedness in these things to our hearts. And we'll understand. Keep walking, my brothers, sisters, keep walking through the tapestry, all the loose ends of things. The end, it will explain the crossed endeavor, earnest purpose foiled. Good work spoiled. The end it will explain. Amen.